Well, I want to welcome you to South. My name is Frank. I'm the preacher here at South Lansing Christian Church. Really glad you're with us this morning. Is it weird for, it's like you went from zero to winter in 60 seconds or something, you know, but so it's all good. I got the snowblower out and life is good. And I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you managed to traipse your way through the snow today. And we're going to, as Wally said, wrap up this series about the first Adam and the last Adam today. And if you're in your Bible, if you brought your Bible with you today, you're going to want to be in, Romans chapter 5. You can also follow along on the screen, or you can download our app and use the YouVersion button on our app. Just go to the Apple iTunes Store and download South Lansing Christian Church app, or you can get it also at the Google Play Store. So I'm going to sit down most of today, kind of had a late night, going on about 3 hours sleep. So it's okay for you to nod off during the sermon. I might also. So just want to let you know that. So I don't know about you. It's been a crummy week to be on social media. You know what I'm saying? There's just been so much tragedy in the last few weeks. And it's really got me feeling kind of discouraged, not just about the things that have unfolded in our world, but also the way many Christians have responded to those events. You know, last month, ISIS blew up this Russian airliner, and it sort of was a blip on our radar. We kind of knew it happened, but, didn't have that big of an impact. And then last week, there's the huge thing in Paris, right, where there's this attack by ISIS operatives. And, wow, it's just, It's hard to process all that. And while that is still very fresh in our minds, there are other attacks taking place around the world. 27 people murdered at a Radisson Hotel in Mali by terrorists. And then it was 2 days ago now, suicide bombers in both Iraq and Cameroon. And it's just a lot to take in. And it feels in some ways like the world is just sort of unraveling. You know, when you have a piece of fabric and it starts to fray at the edges, and how do you stop that from happening? And it feels, at least to my mind, it feels in some ways like the world is just unraveling. And I don't know about you, but I struggle to know how to respond to that sometimes. I'll tell you what I've seen a lot on social media and just in conversation. I've seen a lot of fear. I've seen a lot of fear. And a lot of it has been expressed by Christians. And honestly, I'm troubled by some of what I've read and what I've seen. There seems to be this idea with many people that the life of an American is worth more than the life of some citizen of some other country. Now, I know that could be incendiary, right? So hear me out. Stick with me for just a minute. There are a lot of people who think that the life of an American is somehow worth more than the life of someone from some other place. And, on one level I get that. On one level I get that because if we're just talking about, for example, my family. In my mind, I value, now not to say that my family is worth more than your family, but I personally value the life of my wife and my children more than maybe others because they're close to me and they're part of my tribe. They're kin to me, and I get that. But we need to understand that although we carry different passports and although we pledge allegiance to a different flag, it seems to me that as followers of Jesus, we would have a different ethic. So we've got to decide, are we going to approach life the way Jesus approaches life, or are we going to approach life the way the rest of the enemies or the world approaches life? And I'm not sure I have it all figured out. I'm still wrestling in my mind, and I'm trying to figure it all out. And if you're like me, you're trying to figure it all out too. And if you've got it all figured out, then wow, that's awesome. But I'm trying to figure it out still. But here are two things that I know this morning. And the first is this. We all descend from Adam. We have a common ancestor. We can all agree on that, right? We understand that. If we believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and Wally talked about this last week, that God created Adam is the first Adam, the first human, That, you know, that's our gene pool. We all descend from the first Adam. And so there's a sense in which we are all related. We are all kins. And in this sense, the concert goer who was at that venue last week in Paris is actually kin, actually related to the person who walked in and did that heinous thing, you know, with the suicide vest, right? They're actually related. And that's because we have this shared lineage. We're all children of Adam. Here's the second thing I know. Because we all are sons and daughters of Adam, we all share in the fallen nature of humanity. We're all part of this fallen creation. We're not as God originally intended for us to be. We are in a fallen state. And here's the thing, right? Adam's first two sons, right? His very first two sons, Cain and Abel, you remember them? They took such divergent paths. They went such different directions. On the one hand, you have Abel pursuing this path, he's walking toward God, right? Pursuing a path of redemption, wants to be closely related to God. On the other hand, you have Cain going his own way, doing his own thing, pursuing this evil path of selfishness and murder. And here's the thing. In the millennia since Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam are still killing one another. And how do we respond to that? See, I know how the world responds to it. You just look on Facebook to see how the world responds to it. I saw one guy's Facebook feed a picture of a mushroom cloud, and he was a friend of mine from Indiana. He's really heavily involved in politics and is a party chairman for his county. And he's got a mushroom cloud on his Facebook page, just drop the bomb and let God sort it out. I'm like, really? I mean, okay, that's how the world responds, right? But how do we respond? Because we're not of the world. Yes, as Christ followers, we're in the world, but we are not of the world. We are called out of the world. We're called to live as God's people. So how do we respond? And here's the thing. I don't have it all figured out yet. But here's what I know. If we're going to figure it out, if we're going to understand how we should respond, then it's helpful for us to go backwards a little bit and figure out how we got where we are. If we can understand how we got from there, the Garden of Eden, where it should have all been perfect, to here, where people are blowing one another up, if we can understand maybe a little bit about how we got from there to here, maybe it can help us as followers of Jesus in this world to frame our response to these difficult questions. There's only one thing that I think is useful about the snow. And that is, it's easier to figure out where you've been. Right? You can just turn around and look. Like, I've got two golden retrievers, right? I love it in fresh snow because I know exactly the spot that I need to go to with the, you know, the latex glove and the little sandwich baggie, right? I know right where I need to go. I can tell where the dog has been, right? And it's helpful for us, I think, this morning to just stop and look backwards a little bit at our tracks in the snow and figure out from whence we came. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wally did a great job last week of explaining to us kind of the fall and how we are in this mess. I want to build on that this morning. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. When Adam sinned, sin entered into the world. That's foundational. You've got to understand that. Sin was not a part of God's plan. God's plan was perfection. You and me living in a garden in perfect relationship with God, in perfect relationship with one another, in perfect relationship with creation. But when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. The consequence? Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. You and I have something in common today with 100% of the rest of humanity, and that is we're sinful. We sin, right? Some of you were sinning last night during the fourth quarter of the game, right? That's in common to us all. We sin. Paul goes on, verse 13, yes, people sinned even before the law was given, but it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break. Still, everyone died from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not disobey an explicit command of God as Adam did. So here's what Paul is saying in this section. You remember that the law was given to Moses, right? You saw Charlton Heston up on the mountain, the Ten Commandments with the tablets, right? The stone tablets. God gave Charlton Heston, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, God gave him the law. And so what Paul is saying is that before the law was given to Moses, those people who sinned weren't explicitly breaking the law, so you couldn't really count it to them as sin because the law had not yet been given. But he says, nevertheless, they still died. So you have Adam who breaks this explicit command of God. God says, don't eat from that tree, Adam. And Adam says, nom, 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 right? And so Adam breaks this explicit command, but now Paul says, now all these other people, from Adam to Moses, that's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jacob's children, right? All of those patriarchs and all of humanity from that time forward, they weren't breaking an explicit command of God because God had not yet given them the law. Nevertheless, and if you go back in Romans chapter 1, you read this, Paul makes this case that even though the law was not yet given until the time of Moses, nevertheless, God reveals himself in creation, he reveals himself in nature so that there is within each of us an indwelling sense of right and wrong. And when Paul says these people violated their conscience, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jacob's descendants, when they violated their conscience, they did the wrong thing when they knew in their mind they should have done the right thing. He says that to them was sin. Consequently, he says, they all die. Now, it's a big, long explanation to say we messed up. And because we messed up, because we sin, you sin, I sin, the consequence of that sin, because we're part of Adam's family, is death. Physical death and spiritual death, separation from God. Sin is a problem. Wally talked about that last week. The creation's messed up. You're messed up. I'm messed up. Relationships are messed up. Creation's messed up. All because Adam sinned. Now look at the next half of verse 14. Paul says, now Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who was yet to come. We often say that a child resembles his or her parents. You can look at that little one and you can say, ah, of course, you're so-and-so's daughter, right? We get that. I grew up on a farm and we had sort of a different approach. Because humanity, you know, we fall in love, we marry that person, we have the baby, and we're like, oh, she's got your eyes, right? But on the farm, the approach was different. We're like, you know what? That's a really good-looking animal, and that's a really good-looking animal. I'll bet if we put the two of them together, we'd get an even better-looking animal, right? So on the farm, it was a different approach. The approach was, we're going to presume that the child will resemble the parents ahead of time. So in a very real sense, if I want to know how your kids are going to turn out, David and Taylor, newly married, if I want to know how your kids are going to turn out, right? Nothing like being put on the spot. All I have to do is look at you guys. How do you act? What is your moral? What is your ethic? And you follow me, right? We can get a good sense of how someone's going to turn out based on who they are. And so Paul says, Adam is this symbol, he's this representation of Christ who was yet to come. In other words, by looking at Adam, Paul says, we can get some sense or some idea of what the last Adam, and in this case Jesus, what Jesus is going to be like. And so Paul sets up this situation where this, and I love how God does this. God does this better than any, I can't imagine any person, any entity doing this any better than God, where there is this beautiful divine symmetry, where the former things mirror the latter things, or the latter things mirror the former things. There's this beautiful divine symmetry where Paul says, Adam's this symbol, this representation of Christ who is yet to come. Now, Paul sort of unpacks this theme a little bit. He talks about this in Romans, but he also talks about this in a letter that he wrote to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 45 says, the scriptures tell us the first man, Adam, became a living person. That's first Adam, right? Adam, husband of Eve. But the last Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. What comes first is the natural body, and then the spiritual body comes later. Adam, the first man, was made from the dust of the earth, while Christ, the second man, came from heaven. A couple of really important distinctions here. The first is this. God formed Adam. You remember this now. You go back in Genesis chapter 2. You read the story. God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth. And then Scripture says, and he breathed into him the breath of life. So first God creates the physical man, Adam, out of the dust of the earth. Divine Plato, there's Adam. And then God breathes into him the breath of life. God gives him the breath, which in Scripture you see a lot of times that word breath is interchangeable with the word spirit. God puts his spirit inside of man. So you have Adam, who's first a physical man, second a spiritual man. Now it's interesting because Paul says God made Adam out of the dust of the earth, but he doesn't say Christ was made from heaven. No, he says Christ came from heaven. That's because Jesus isn't created. Jesus is not a created being. Jesus is divine. He's God. He's existed always from the beginning as part of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Trinity. Jesus is. Jesus was never created. Adam was made from the dust of the earth. Jesus came from heaven. And so while there is this divine symmetry, this beautiful irony, where the first Adam is a symbol of the last Adam, there are some very distinct differences. And I want us to understand those differences today, because understanding where we came from, this fallen place, and understanding who Jesus is helps us know where we need to go and how we can figure out the direction forward in light of the troubling world in which we live. Here's the first difference. Romans, back in Romans 5 now, verse 15. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. So here's what Paul is saying. He says, many died because the first Adam sinned. But many live because the last Adam saved. You get that? Here comes the first Adam. He sins, and as a consequence of his sin, all of humanity, we all have to deal with death. But Jesus comes along, now the last Adam, and where the first Adam sinned, now this last Adam, he saves. Jesus saves us, and because he saves us, we do not have to die. Yes, we're going to die physically, but spiritually we have the opportunity to live on. That's the first difference. Many died because the first Adam sinned, but many will live because the second Adam saved, the last Adam saved. Here's difference number two. Verse 16 now, Romans 5. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation. But God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we're guilty of many sins. That whole concept of being made right with God is, there's a big fancy biblical word for that. The word is justification, where we've sinned, but we're nevertheless justified before God. In other words, we're made right with God. We're put in a right relationship with God in spite of our sin because of what Jesus did. God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we're guilty of many sins. Verse 17, for the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. We've already established that. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness for all who receive it. You and I, that's us, we can receive it. All who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. So here's the difference. The first Adam's sin led to condemnation. Adam stood condemned before God, and part of that condemnation was a separation between Adam and God. where before they had walked together in the cool of the evening, they hung out in the garden, they saw one another face to face, right? Now they're separated. No longer can Adam be in that kind of intimate relationship with God, that one-to-one, face-to-face, nothing between them kind of relationship. Adam, Eve, they're cast out of the garden. That's the consequence, that's the result of his sin, condemnation. Jesus comes along, though, the last Adam, and where Adam's sin led to condemnation, now Jesus' sacrifice leads to restoration. Because of what Jesus did, you and I now can live with the Father in intimacy. In fact, Paul goes on in Romans chapter 8 to say, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We get to live in a right relationship with God. We get to pursue intimacy with him. In fact, our number one priority when we wake up in the morning and your feet hit the ground, if you're a Christ follower, your number one priority is to live in intimacy with the Father. Right? And you get to because of what Jesus did. Nothing, you don't have to go to the temple and have a sacrifice. You don't have to go through a priest. You get to have this relationship one-to-one with the Father and commune directly with him because of what the last Adam did. So the first Adam's sin brought condemnation, that separation from God. The last Adam's sacrifice brought restoration, that is a oneness with God that you and I now get to have. Now here's the third difference. Verse 18, yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed, many became sinners, but because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. So here's the difference. Adam, the first Adam, he disobeys God. And because he disobeys God, all of us, we inherit this sinful nature, this predisposition to sin. And so we find ourselves acting out of that sinful nature. We, in fact, do sin. Right? That because of Adam. Because of Adam's sin, many become sinners. But the difference now, Jesus comes along, the last Adam, and because he obeyed God, many will become righteous. Think of it this way. Both the first Adam, and this is where this irony of God, this divine symmetry to me is just so mind-boggling, right? Both the first Adam and the last Adam were tested in a garden. Isn't that amazing? Both of them had these garden tests that defined who they were. The first Adam, he's tested in the Garden of Eden. The last Adam, he's tested in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before Jesus was crucified. You remember he went to the garden to pray. So the first Adam's tested in the garden and he fails. The last Adam is tested in a garden and he succeeds. He obeys. The first Adam is tested at a tree. Guess what? So's the last Adam. The first Adam is tested at a tree. God says, you shall not eat from that tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the first Adam looks at God and he says, not your will be done, but my will be done. God, I know you said not to eat from that tree, but you know what? It's not about what you want, it's about what I want. I'm going to eat from the tree anyway. The last Adam comes to a tree, the cross. And he's in the garden, and he says, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But then what does he say? Not my will be done, but your will be done. You see that amazing symmetry between the two? The first Adam says, not your will, God, but my will. The last Adam says, not my will, God, but your will. And so Paul says, because the first Adam disobeyed, all of us are sinners, but because the last Adam obeyed, all of us can be made righteous. Now here's the point. Every human being, every one of us, as we say in Southern Indiana, all y'all, right? Every one of us, we didn't have any choice. You were born a descendant of Adam. Anybody here not related to Adam? I didn't think so, right? We're descendants of Adam. We're all related to Adam. You have no choice. But everyone can choose to follow the last Adam. Now, some will. and some won't. Which will you choose? The only choice in the first matter, you're a descendant of Adam. The first Adam, yep, you're descended, no choice. You do have a choice as to whether or not you're going to follow the last Adam. And this is a choice that we make every day. Paul, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 47, he gives us more detail about this whole divine symmetry. He says, Adam, the first man, was made from the dust of the earth, while Christ, the second man, came from heaven. Earthly people, there's the second part of that verse. Earthly people are like the earthly man, and heavenly people are like the heavenly man, which are you. You get to choose, right? Are you going to be earthly like your earthly father, Adam, or are you going to be heavenly like your heavenly father, God? You get to choose. And my point is, as believers in Christ, there should be a difference. There should be some kind of difference. When you are faced with a choice to either follow the first Adam or follow the last Adam, we should see a difference in you and me as Christ followers when we compare ourselves to the rest of the world. There should be a difference. So when you are confronted with temptation, right? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You, me, he wants to see us fail. We are tempted. When you are tempted, you can choose to follow the first Adam and you can say, give me some fruit. Or you can choose to follow the last Adam, who was tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin. Right? What will you choose when faced with temptation? When tragedy strikes, you know, when we're talking about something like the Paris bombing or people on vacation in a hotel in Mali being massacred by terrorists, I don't even know what word to use. Tragedy isn't the right word, right? Tragedy is, you know, one of those things that inexplicable just, you know, happens because we live in a fallen world. When evil strikes, maybe is a better way. When that happens, when evil strikes, when tragedy occurs, you can choose to follow the first Adam or you can choose to follow the last Adam. Who are you going to choose? Are you going to respond the way the first Adam's descendants so typically respond, which is revenge, revenge, revenge? Or are we going to respond as the last Adam would have us to respond, which is love, love, love? The first Adam, when he messed up, when sin entered into the world, what happened? He cowered in fear. The Lord God came walking in the cool of the evening and said, Adam, Adam, hey, Adam, where are you? He says, I heard you walk in the cool of the evening and I hid from you because I was afraid. So is that going to be you when tragedy strikes? When, you know, are you going to hide? Are you going to cower in fear? Or are you going to follow the last Adam? Because Jesus has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Is it going to be fear for you or is it going to be faith? So you've got a choice. You can follow the first Adam or you can follow the last Adam. When you find yourself in conflict, right? And, you know, maybe it's conflict at work. Maybe it's conflict at school. You're not getting along with a professor. You're not getting along with another student. Maybe it's, if you know, most of us, the biggest conflicts we have are within the four walls that we call home, right? Because we're in close proximity with people who we love, but who sometimes, you know, we get on their nerves, right? And so, when you're in conflict, will you follow the first Adam or will you follow the last Adam? Because here's what happens. The first Adam blames his wife, right? There's conflict. Yeah, Lord, that woman you gave to me, she brought me some fruit. I ate it, right? First Adam blames his wife, right? But Jesus, on the other hand, when he taught us how to experience conflict. He says, if someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him your other cheek. He forces you to go, you know, carry his rucksack a mile, you carry it 2 miles, right? He says, hey, give me your cloak. Oh, here's my cloak. You can have my tunic too. Jesus teaches us a different way to deal with conflict. So I'm looking for Wally. Where are you at? Wally should be in here now. He's probably fixing soup. There you are, man. Here's the deal. I want to sum up with 2 Corinthians chapter 10 today. Because I'm just convinced that there should be a difference in us because we're Christ followers. We say that we follow the last Adam, and so we should be able to see a difference in us. And you know what? If you're a Christ follower today, I hope you get that. If you're not a Christ follower, you're here today because somebody brought you or just knew Wally was fixing soup and you wanted some, so you're here today. If you're, you know, maybe you're not a follower of Jesus, but you get it. You understand that there should be a difference in Christians too, right? You should be able to see a difference in the way the people who claim to follow the last Adam live. And so here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I think this is appropriate when we face temptation. It's appropriate when we face conflict. It's appropriate whenever we're trying to decide if we're going to follow the first Adam or if we're going to follow the last Adam. Paul says, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. See, you have a choice whether you're going to follow the first Adam or you're going to follow the last Adam. And so when you leave this place today, you go home, tomorrow you're going to get up, you're going to go to work, something's going to happen, it's going to annoy you, your temper's pulses are going to begin to go up, the heart's going to, you know, and you're going to have to decide, am I going to follow the first Adam or am I going to follow the last Adam? Am I going to be like Jesus? Right? You're going to be tempted today. You're going to go, you're going to watch the Lions lose again today. You're going to go to the, you're going to sit at home. You're going to be upset because the Lions are losing. Who are the Lions playing today? The Raiders. I know they won last week with Green Bay, but I mean, losing the Raiders, that's awful. So, you're going to be watching the game. You're going to be all stressed out because the Lions are losing. You're going to be cranked up. And then there's going to be that commercial because you know the kind of commercials they have at the football games because they, you know, they're aimed at football, you know. And there's going to be that commercial, and your mind is going to begin to wander because the game is so lame. You're going to think about the girl who's holding the thing and the TV and the, right? And you're going to have a choice to make. Are you going to follow the first Adam who pursued, you know, the lust of the eyes? Are you going to follow the first Adam or are you going to follow the last Adam? Who, though being tempted in every way as we are, was yet without sin. Which are you going to follow? Which are you going to do? You've got a choice to make. And friends, if you claim Jesus, if you claim to be a follower of the last Adam, I'm just today saying, act like it. So let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the beauty of Scripture. And on 4 hours sleep today, I feel like I didn't do it justice. But Lord, I know that you will imprint on our hearts the lessons that you want us to draw here from Romans chapter 5 today, that we can be followers of your Son Jesus, and that even though all of us have sinned and fallen short of your glory, Father, that the gift that we receive through your Son, Jesus Christ, is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so for those of us who've been following you a long time and from time to time find us slipping back into the old ways of following the first Adam, Lord, help us to recommit ourselves today to live lives of holiness, to pursue your Son, Jesus, and to live the way that he calls us to live, to follow him, the perfect Adam, the perfect man. Help us to follow him with just intensity and passion. For those who are here today, Father, who've never named your Son Jesus Christ, as your Holy Spirit's beginning to work in their lives and as they're beginning to sense that this Jesus may in fact be who he claimed to be, and that there might be something to this whole redemptive scheme, and that the world, though evil as it is, can be restored to your original intent, as that begins to go to work in their lives and in their hearts, Father, I pray that you would come near to them and draw them to yourself, and that you would put people in their path, even this morning, who will help them to understand the difference that Jesus can make in their lives because he's made such a difference in our lives. And as we share in this communion, Father, as we eat some bread and drink this juice that reminds us of the incredible price that Jesus paid for our sin, that when he was in the garden, that he followed you with complete and total obedience, that he said, not my will, not what I want, God, but what you want. I will go to the cross. I will bear their sins on the cross. I will pay the penalty for their sin. Lord, Help us to be mindful of his sacrifice today and to choose to follow him and to live sacrificially ourselves. Lives of obedience, saying, not my will, but your will be done. Thank you for loving us and providing for us a way back to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wally's going to lead us in singing a couple of songs. And as we do, you'll have the opportunity to get up and move throughout the room. You'll find 6 communion stations where there's bread and juice. And we just invite you just to take your time, come to the table, and contemplate what Jesus did for you. And spend some time thinking about his sacrifice. You can come by yourself, you can come with your family, you can come with your small group. Come at the beginning, come at the middle, come at the end. Maybe you just want to, you know, grab the bread and juice and go and sit at your seat and contemplate them before you receive these emblems. And that's fine too. This is communion between you and God this morning. If maybe you'd like to talk with somebody about how you can follow this last Adam, how you can make Christ Jesus the Lord of your life, how you can claim him and be claimed by him. And you'll find me and others throughout the room wearing a blue lanyard. We'd love to share with you how you can take the next step in your faith journey. And so come and find us and talk with us today. Let's stand together. We're going to sing. And as the Spirit moves in your life, follow his leading.